CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello, everyone. It's great to have you listening along on To Every Man an Answer. This is the program where you get to call in and ask your questions about the Bible, about the Christian life, about anything that might be on your mind related to Scripture or God, and we want to do our best to answer those questions. With me today is Scott Parker. You know him, you know his voice, you know his name, you probably know his face if you watch us on Facebook Live. We're streaming this every time the program is on. How are you, Scott?
I'm great, Mike. And you know, I've been told I've got a face for radio. So anyway, thanks for mentioning that.
I think all of us in radio have been told that for sure.
Yeah.
Our wives don't believe that, but yes.
Right.
That's true. Well, I hope you recognize both of our voices. I'm the voice you hear right before this program comes on. And I hope today you might not just listen to me, but you might talk to me. Talk to me and Scott about whatever is on your mind. And one thing on many people's mind is a very sad and tragic story that's just coming across the headlines right now. And that is a school shooting in Madison, Wisconsin. And we have a bad situation in this country where people are thinking that some solution, whether it's their fame or celebrity or whatever their grievance is, they think going in and killing other people in a mass shooting is an answer. And of course, it's not. Part of what we see in Scripture, that things are going to go from bad to worse. And we know it's not just a headline for many families. There are grandparents, uncles, aunts. There are people of those students that have been shot today that are grieving deeply. I mean, they send their kids off to school on Monday. They probably bought presents for those kids. And now they get news that their child is dead. So, Scott, I think this is time for us as Christian leaders to take a moment to pray. And I wonder, Scott, if you might lead us in prayer for these families and the school. And I don't know a lot of the details yet because it's just coming across the headlines. But Scott, why don't you lead us in prayer about this?
Sure, I'd love to, Mike. Thank you. Well, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we come together with our listening audience, and Lord, we want to lift up all of those that have been affected today, Lord, by this shooting, Lord, and the tragedy that's happened there in Wisconsin. And Father, Lord, we know, Lord, that your word says that you are near to the brokenhearted. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that right now, that for those that are hurting, Father, those who have lost their children and grandchildren and friends, Lord, in this situation, that you be near to them right now. Father, we lift them up to you. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we ask you, Lord, to intervene, Lord, in their hearts, Lord, to bring them peace. Would you surround them with your presence? Father, I pray that through this, Lord, that you would cause many, many people, Lord, to turn to you, to look to you. Lord, even if it's with questions of wondering why this had to happen, Father, I just pray that people in this situation begin to look to you and that you would bring comfort to them. Father, we pray for all of those who are believers in this situation, since this was a Christian school. Father, we pray, Lord, that their faith, Father, in you, Father, that is going to carry them through eternity, would carry them through this situation. And so, Father, we lift them up and we pray, Father, for you to be near to them, for you to comfort them. Father, we pray also that you would raise up your church, Lord, and believers around that area, Lord, to minister, Lord, to counsel, to bring hope, Father, through the gospel and through your word, Father, to be a healing balm in the hearts and minds of those, Father, that have been affected, Father. And we just lift that up to you right now and just pray for this situation, Lord, that through it somehow, Lord, that you could be glorified and these people, Lord, can find the hope that they need through Christ Jesus, our Lord, and your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Scott. Mm-hmm. Well, we know there's a lot in this world that can discourage us, but the anchor of our soul is Jesus Christ, and he is known through the Word of God. And so today, we're going to take your questions, and we want to take those questions because the deeper we understand and the more anchored we are in Scripture, the more we are fastened to Christ by faith, and we are going to be able to get through whatever might be going on in our lives. So give us a call today, 888-ASK-CSN, or it's 888-827-5276. That's the number to call. We've got a few lines open, so why don't you give us a call? But we're going to get started right now in Idaho with Teresa. Teresa, you're on the air with Pastor Scott and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi there. Thank you, guys. Hey, so we've been frequenting a church this summer, and I have called in before about this Christmas tree dilemma. So this weekend, he's kind of pushed the envelope. He is a King James only pastor, which is okay. He is tied into some lady named G.A. Rippling. I don't know if you've ever heard of her.
Yes.
But anyway, he is this weekend. This yesterday, we did not go. I've not gone the last couple of times because he's been really rough. Like, and this weekend, he was saying that if you put up your, I will pray a special blessing on the people who will take down their Christmas trees and like, and double blessings and tenfold for health and I don't know, not wealth or whatever, but you know, good things to happen. And then he said he would pray, he would pray that God would follow through and curse those who did not take down their Christmas tree with cancer and back pain.
Well, I think you have made the right decision not to go back to that church. There's just no possible way. You should be a part of a church that is pronouncing curses on people for having a Christmas tree up. And I would assume he's going to Jeremiah chapter 10, as often they do, to try and talk about that passage referring to Christmas trees, which, of course, it does not. He's talking about idolatry, about people that are bowing down to idols and worshiping them. And I've not met a single Christian yet who bows down and trusts in a Christmas tree or worships a Christmas tree. So that is just an absolute sign that you should be running for the door. Gail Ripplinger is a... as someone who fancies herself a scholar, but she is not. And sadly, she is filling your pastor's head with lots of things that should not be in there as it relates. Ripplinger camp. An argument filled with holes. And we don't have time to go into all that now, but if you understand anything about the preservation of the scripture and textual criticism, which they think is absolutely occultic, it's just sad that some people are so gullible to believe that. But yeah, you need to find a new church if that's what your pastor's doing. If he's trying to curse people with cancer for setting up a Christmas tree, I think we've jumped the shark, so to speak. We've gone past anything that should be tolerable. Tolerated by you as a Christian. And so we would hope that you would find a new church. Scott, we hear a lot about Christmas trees this time of year, don't we? What's your take on what's being said these days? I don't think I've ever heard a pastor cursing people with cancer if they don't have the if they don't take their Christmas tree down. So what are your thoughts about
that? No, that's the first one for me, Mike. I've never heard that either. And it's interesting, too, because I had my Bible open to Jeremiah 10. just hearing that the pastor was a King James only pastor, you know, and then also I just assumed that that's where he was probably getting all this from. But it's very interesting, too, because, you know, as pastors, there's nowhere that I can find at all in the scriptures in the New Testament where it's the responsibility of a pastor to pronounce curses upon people. Mm-hmm. We are there to feed the sheep, to protect the sheep, to minister to people, not to try to get them to conform to our own personal convictions and the way we feel. The pastor's job, Paul told Timothy, to preach the word in season, out of season. That's what we're to do. You know, where we're not to preach our feelings. We're not to preach our own personal convictions. We are to give the sheep what they need that makes them grow. And that's the word of God. Peter told us that. He told us that it's the Bible that actually makes Christians grow. And so instead of pronouncing curses, we are there to bless the people and to do whatever is necessary for us to be able to feed the sheep so that they'll grow and be able to reproduce. And not this thing about imposing our our own convictions on people. Because really, when it comes to the Christmas tree issue, and I know there'd be a lot of people who would disagree with us, Mike, but, you know, this is a matter of personal convictions. You know, no, Christmas trees are not found in the Bible. No, they're not biblical. There's nothing that says we should have one, and there's nothing that says that you can't have one at the same time, especially if, you know, you are not that it's not the center of any of your worship or anything like that, and you're celebrating the birth of Christ, and you actually can use the Christmas tree, honestly, to preach the gospel. So I think that's very interesting too, you know. But I go back to this, even though this is a little off, it's a little out of context, but you know, Paul dealing with this with the Colossians in chapter 2 told the believers in Colossae, he said, you know, don't judge each other when it comes to feast days and new moons and all these things of the law. And I think we could also apply that principle to things like, you know, Christmas and the celebration of the birth of Christ and Christmas trees as well, because again, it's not a biblical thing, but yet it's not something that the Bible tells us that we can't do unless we were doing what they were doing in Jeremiah, which during the time of Jeremiah, which is, you know, taking things like trees and using them in our worship to represent God and things like that and becoming idol worship. Sure, that would be wrong. But other than that, no, I don't at all. And I would run very quickly from a pastor or a church who would demand me to conform myself to their own personal convictions rather than the Word of God. So, Mike.
Absolutely. So, Robin, I hope that helps. And if you care about your friends in that church, and I know that he'll think you're causing trouble, but I'd sure want to get my closest friends out of that church. You don't want to be in a church where someone is pronouncing curses. So I hope that helps, Robin. And we pray you find a good church. And it sounds like maybe you've already got your sights set on that. It's Pastor Scott, Pastor Mike answering questions today on To Every Man an Answer. The number is 8888-ASK-CSN, or you can dial us at 888-827-5276. Those are actually the same numbers, but one in letters. And if your phone does that still, then that's just as easy to remember. 8888-ASK-CSN, and you can get on the phone with us today any of your questions about the Bible or the Christian life. Let's go now to Washington State. Robin, you're on the air with Scott and Mike. How can we help?
Hi, this is Robin. And my question is, well, I had a pastor. Does that help that I'm not on speakerphone now?
Sounds fine. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay. I had a pastor tell me, I said, if Jesus didn't die on the cross for my sins, then how can my sins be forgiven? And he said, God can't die, period. We don't need to talk about it anymore. And I understand the Trinity and all that, but to me, it wasn't that, I don't mean to sound blasphemous, but it wasn't that big of a deal for Jesus to die on a cross, because lots of people died on a cross. And I've known people that have gone through horrible deaths that lasted 10, 15 years. And so I was struggling with this. And to me, the big sacrifice that he was separated from his Father on the cross. And for 3 hours it went dark and he said, why have you forsaken me? And that separation from his Father is the death. And that's what astounded me and got me to believe in Jesus as my Savior. And so I guess I wanted your input on that. And also, why is that take on it not explained from the pulpit? And is there any more verses in the Bible that explain that part of it?
Well, please remember that when there was a judgment against sin in the garden in Genesis 3, there was a promise that the day you disobeyed God, you would surely die. Now, of course, there are two deaths in view. There's a relational death of separation in relationship. And you know that as soon as they saw Jesus or heard Jesus walking in the garden, whatever that sounded like, they hid themselves. They were ashamed. There was broken fellowship. And then, of course, they began to die. They were kicked out of the garden. The tree of life was not available to them. And God made sure that they would die. In their case, it took over 900 years, but they ended up dying, physically dying. The breath, their soul left their body. So when Jesus comes to earth, he takes on humanity, even though he's still divinity. Divinity obviously cannot die, but Dying, as we define it, is two things as it relates to the penalty of sin that he has to endure. The relational separation. That's why Psalm 22 quote is a good one to quote, because there is a sense of broken fellowship between the Son and the Father in the sense that he is absorbing human penalty for sin. And he physically dies. And that is important because the wages of sin is both relational separation from God and physical separation from your soul. And that happened on the garden. His spirit left his body and he was punished for sin. The wages of sin is death, and he had to incur that. Now, the value of Jesus's human death and human separation from the Father was, of course, that he is also God. And now God can't die, right? That's obvious. And yet, just like we die, our spirit doesn't cease to exist. So there's no ceasing to exist. But since God is not contained in a body, there's no separation from a body, unless, of course, you're that unique, what we would call the hypostatic union, the putting together of two natures in one person, both fully human and fully God. There's a mystery to that. And you say you understand the Trinity. You may be better than Scott and I in that regard, because this is a deep doctrine. It goes very deep. But we have a bit of a mystery on the cross insofar as the penalty of sin was paid for with such a divine worth that it can include both my sins and Scott's sins and Robin's sins and everyone who puts their trust in Christ. So I'm going to say he had to physically die because that was one of the penalties of sin. And Jesus was going to take that for everyone, including all of us who happen to be here when Christ is dispatched to get his church. We will not physically die. Well, why not? We're sinners. Jesus took our physical death away. And we don't have to die if we happen to be here when Christ goes to meet us in the air. So the hypostatic union is a great mystery. He continues to be fully God, fully man. He dies on a cross. There is relational separation as he absorbs the penalty of our sin for human sin, right? He has to die in a human container, and therefore he's going to physically have his spirit separate from his body, and he breathes his last, and he dies, and his body is set in a grave. So, Robin, both of those are important. You say you don't care that he died. Well, it's very important that he died, because that's the penalty of sin, both relational and physical death. Does that clear up your question just a little bit?
It does. I would love to have a copy of this to re-go through it, because, yeah, it's bigger than just... It's something that needs to be thought about a lot, and that that helps a lot.
It does, and it is deep. And Scott, I heard you chuckle when I talked about the Trinity, because there's hardly a doctrine more difficult than the Trinity, and we just scratched the surface even as full-time pastors trying to study theology all the time. What are your thoughts on this question?
Yeah, exactly. And Robin, here's what's interesting. You know, we're in that time of year now. So Christmas, the whole message of Christmas is the fact that Jesus was born to die. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So here's what's interesting. I think this is important to point out also, and Mike, you did a great job explaining that. It's important to understand that death is the curse of sin. It's the result of sin. Without sin, there wouldn't be death. So because God can't sin and he doesn't sin, God can't die. True. But that same principle, though, is also the reason why God became a man and died. So, you know, the fact that death is the result of sin and is the curse of sin is the reason, number one, why God doesn't sin and can't sin. It's also the reason why he became a man and did die, because he died for our sins. There's a wonderful scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, which says that God made Jesus to be sin for us. And what that literally means is, it doesn't mean Jesus became a sinner. It means Jesus became our sin offering. When he became a man, he came to this earth in order to give his life for us, to pay the penalty for sin that we owe to God, so that we could be forgiven and be set free from the penalty of our sins and also the power of sin, and one day from the very presence of sin. And so Jesus, through what he did on the cross, provides redemption and salvation for us, both past, present, and future. And what I think is interesting too is when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." And when he used those words, he was saying what was finished was the work that God had given him to do, which was to come and to die for our sins, to provide redemption. And that those words, "It is finished," telestai in the Greek, literally mean paid in full. And so Jesus provided for our redemption, our salvation on the cross. And so that's why he came. That's the whole message of Christmas, why Jesus was even born in the first place. So the incarnation is just an incredible concept. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us that it was the wisdom of God that brought all this forth. And it's just amazing how God is able, as Paul would say in Romans 3, to be both. God could be both the justifier of us, and as well as, you know, being the one who died for our sins. And so it's an amazing thing that God, through his wisdom, had a plan to be able, when we couldn't save ourselves, to become a man, take our place, and provide for us salvation through that way. So the death of Jesus Christ is of utmost importance, because it was on the cross that he said, it's finished, it's paid for, and it's done. Mike?
Yeah, and Robin, you can always listen back to these questions and answers on our Facebook page. To Every Man an Answer, just put that in your search in the in Facebook, if you happen to be on Facebook, and you can call up any past program. Today's will be on there, streaming there now live, and you'll be able to listen back to any questions you want to go through slowly. So thank you for the call, Robin. The number, 8888-ASK-CSN, 888-827-5276 is the number for your questions about the Bible and the Christian life. Let's go to Claudia now. Claudia in San Jose, California. You're on the air with Mike and Scott. How can we help?
I wanted to thank you tremendously for the message you had given before this program started. It was so awesome to hear. I loved it. Thank you so much, Pastor Mike. Yes. You make so much sense to me, and how you explain it, articulations, everything that you do. It's just so overwhelmingly what I need to hear. I love
it. Terrific.
Yeah, I wanted to ask a question, though. I went away and for vacation, and every time I go on vacation, I use it to spiritually grow. I was involved in Bible studies in the cruise ship that I went to, but not having the social media was so helpful as well. Not only brought me back to my family and to the fundamentals that really established for myself, but in everyday, daily life, when I come back, I always listen to church online, like your church, like other churches that I belong to as well. But I don't go physically to a church. I only do it virtually. And my Bible studies, I do it online as well. So does that make a difference as far as not going to a physical? Because it might seem that I'm not being interacted with spiritual being, you know, other Christians and stuff. And I have to say, I don't know a lot of Christians physically, like persons, people like immediate that I can go to. But I am lucky enough that, but I'm really cautious, pastors, because I don't want to be corrupted with this world. And I just want to talk about God all day long. And so I keep it in my studies every day. And I take it like a lessons every day, like going to school. Really, literally. And I love it. I love it. I want to learn more. And the more I see it, the more it is that the Holy Spirit is with me. And then I'm able to understand better.
Hmm. Well, I would say there, let me tell you a story first. This gal in our church who lost her voice permanently, and she couldn't speak for the last part of her life. And so she'd bring a little notepad, and she would write everything she wanted to say to us, just in conversation or after the sermon or whatever it might have been. She would have longed to get her voice back, and we would have longed to have her voice, because when she had a voice, we were ministered to in ways that were much more fluid and much more generous than when we just get a few words on a piece of paper. The point that I'm trying to make with that is, you being long distance from Christians, you may be able to minister to them, and I'm much more concerned with how you're ministering to others than what you get from a church or from a preacher or from a radio show. Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says we have to be good stewards of God's grace and serve one another. So I would say this, yes, can you serve without being physically present? You can, kind of. It's like my friend who lost her voice and she couldn't speak to us. I mean, she could do what she could do through a pad and a pen, but she couldn't serve the way she would have served would have we been face-to-face and she could speak again. And you're not going to be able to serve the way you should serve until you're in the presence of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So yes, we can't just measure whether or not you're doing okay in Christ, whether or not you're getting fed well, because you're right, technology can help us to be fed well. We can drop into great churches and listen to great sermons, but you have to be ministering to others because God says it's a stewardship. And whenever that word is used, like Paul said, woe to me if I don't fulfill this stewardship, and we have to fulfill it. And so God has gifted you in particular ways. I can tell just by listening to your voice on this program, you need to get that voice and your body and your face in the presence of other Christians, Claudia, and you need to serve them. It is important. It's critically important. And so I'm telling you, just go the next step. And I want you to think more in the next month through December and into January. How am I being a blessing to other Christians? And you might say, well, I can email them. I can text them. You can, but it's so much better if you can be in the presence of other Christians. Pastor Scott?
Yeah, you know, Mike, you know, going to church online and doing everything online is kind of like watching a log on fire on a screen. You can see it, but there's no heat. there's very not as much benefit from it as what you could be getting if you were with people. And I would say this just real quick. Hebrews chapter 10, of course, is the quintessential scripture for this. But verse 24, you know, this is something we don't do as much as we should as believers. But the writer of Hebrews says, let each individual believer consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And when we think about going to church, again, most of the time what we think about is ourselves, us getting fed. And when we don't go to church, what we're doing is we're not considering others. As the writer says here, let us consider one another. All we're doing is considering ourselves. So that's why in the next verse, he says, in doing that, to be able to stir up each other to love and good works, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And I also would point you to, Claudia, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul explains that the body of Christ is one body, but many members. We all have different gifts. No one is self-sufficient. No one is independent of the other. We all need one another. And so that you need the church needs you, and I'd encourage you to go.
That's Mike. Right. So good to hear that. So, Claudia, I hope you'll take that exhortation. The music means we've got a break coming up. We've got more to Every Man and Answer coming up right after this quick break.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before December 31st and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee. So you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 31st. So call now and you'll save even more. Here's the number, 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
Well, Well, welcome back to the second half of To Every Man an Answer. My name is Mike Fabares, the voice you hear on Focal Point just before this program, and I'm joined by Pastor Scott Parker, and we are taking your questions about the Bible and the Christian life, Christian doctrine, something you're facing, something we can help you with. We would love to be helpful to you today. The number to call is 8888-ASK-CSN. That translates into 888-827-5276. Let's get back to the phones. Let's talk to Dave now in Montana. You're on the air with Mike and Scott. How can we help?
Hey, thank you for taking my call and for the work you guys are doing. So I was listening to another pastor on CSN the other day, and he was talking about the rich young ruler. And he said that the rich young ruler was going to hell for turning away from Jesus. And just two things. I was like, I didn't think we were supposed to condemn people. I thought only God could do that. And then two, just in general, I mean, hardly anybody sells all their stuff and follows Jesus. So I was confused by his answer.
Well, the passage itself gives us the clues that this man was not complete, at least at this particular point in his life. This encounter that is shared in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18 describes a man that missed the mark. And as a matter of fact, Jesus is making clear that he didn't have the faith that his disciples had, and they were astonished that this man went away without the affirmation that he was right with God, because he was rich, he was young, he was well-educated and seemed successful, and they always equated those two. If you're going to be right with God because you have to be, look how successful your life is. So God was trying to make a point that these fishermen and former tax collectors were going to be first in the kingdom, and some of those who seem so well-to-do in Jewish culture were going to be shut out. So you just need to look at the response that Jesus gives, and he talks about how difficult it is for a rich man not to be a great Christian, but to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why he says, you know, this is a problem. They were astonished. They understood what he was saying in verse 25 of Matthew 19. The disciples heard this. They were greatly astonished. They said, who then can be saved? So we're talking about salvation. So when a pastor on this network says that, we're just taking the cues from Christ. And you're right. I can't condemn anybody to hell. And sometimes I can only see what I can see. But Christ sees the heart. And he clearly saw the heart of this man not right, not having faith, not like the 11 disciples plus one betrayer that was there in the scene in the background. So I wouldn't fault a pastor for saying that the rich man was lost, because at this particular point in his life, he's not responding rightly to Jesus. Does that clear that up?
Well, I mean, I'm not selling all my stuff and being a missionary, so does that condemn me to hell?
Well, it may if you are worshiping your money, and your money's more important to you than God. Mm-hmm. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, we all give up everything when we become Christians. And that's just the reality of saving faith. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we say, here am I, send me. There's nothing we won't do for Christ. There's not anywhere we wouldn't go. There's not anything we wouldn't give up. And we lay it all on the altar. So if you're sitting here today and saying, if Christ told me you got to leave your high-paying job and go be a missionary somewhere, and that were clear, and it was clearly Christ that was making that door open, and you knew that's what you should be called to do, and you say no, then yeah, I would question your faith, because real faith is willing to submit to Christ. So this particular man had a problem, and the problem was he was a good person ethically, but when it came to the things that he was really lacking, Jesus went right to it, and that is, would you give up everything and follow me? And he wouldn't do that. It's a lot like 1 Corinthians 1 that talks about the church is not filled with, you know, actors and celebrities and rich people, very few of those. And so he was looking at these ragtag Galileans with an accent from up north, like hicks, and this rich man in fine clothes said, no, I don't want to be a part of that. And he walked away and made Jesus sad, because he loved him. He loved this man, the creature made in God's image, and he wasn't willing to put God first. So I'd say to you, whatever it is that you're not willing to give up for the Lord, if he were to make that clear, then sure, yeah, I would question your faith. But if you, like me and Scott, are willing to say, whatever God wants me to do, I'll do it. I don't have to be a pastor the rest of my life. Whatever God wants, I'll sell cars. I'll do whatever God makes clear he wants me to do. Nothing that I have is mine. Everything has been given over to God. And that he may ask for it. He may not. He may give it back. He may say, you can do it. You cannot do it. Whatever. We are submitted to the greatness of Christ because he saved us. And like the old hymn says, right, it demands our life, our soul, and our all. Real faith is going to demand that we put everything on the altar. So maybe that's the question I would ask. If I think about your life today, I mean, are you really ready, Rick, to do whatever the Lord says? Or are you saying, no, like the rich young ruler, I hold back some things. God can't touch that.
Okay.
Rick, you got some things you wouldn't give up for the Lord, or is everything on the altar?
Well, I'm guessing, I'm hoping that God hasn't called me to be a missionary yet because I'm still working at my job. I still have a house and a car, so I haven't sold those things and gone off.
I'm not saying you need to, but you need to be willing to. And I guess that's my question, Rick. Are you willing to give up your car, your job? Are you willing to go sit in a missionary school, learn how to do missions in some cross-cultural context and do whatever God says? You got to be willing. You're not going to know the Lord's will for your life until you're willing. And that's what real faith is about. We put our hands in the Lord. He's the good shepherd, and we follow him. We hear his voice, and we follow him. So, Rick, I just want to ask you one more time. Are you willing, if God were to...
Yeah, Rick. And so what Pastor Mike was saying there is, you know, is the fact of the willingness to be able to follow Jesus Christ, no matter what he would ask you to do. That's the bottom line. And you know, and what's interesting too here, Rick, is in that account, the problem with the rich young ruler, Jesus was trying to show him what he lacked in his life because he claimed that he kept the law and that, you know, he was a good person. But what's interesting is he even knew that there was something else he lacked because he asked Jesus what that was. And that's when Jesus then got to the very heart of his issue when he told him to get, because he was rich, told him to give what he had away to the poor and come and follow him. But in verse 22, it says, when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful. And why did he not follow Jesus? Why did he go away sorrowful? Because he had great possessions. The problem with this man is even though he was an outward law keeper, he had a problem inward in his heart. His heart was not completely dedicated to God. His heart was not completely, in to follow Jesus and to do whatever God would want him to do because he had great possessions. And the problem was he was covetousness. He had covetousness. He was a covetous person. He loved his stuff more than he loved God, and he wasn't willing to give it up. And so really that's the issue. And Paul actually addresses this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, when he said that covetousness is like idolatry. See, and that's really the problem there. It's the problem of the heart is this. Who are we going to worship? Because whoever we worship is who we follow. That's who we'll give the most for, is who we think the most of and who we worship. And so that was the problem with the rich young ruler, is the fact that he had a covetous heart and he worshiped an idol as an idol himself, ultimately, because of his riches. And so that's what Pastor Mike's getting to is, you know, is there anything in your heart that if the Lord were to speak to you and to say, hey, I want that, and I want you to come follow me, and I want you to give that up, or I want you to give that to me and use it for my purposes and for the gospel and for my glory, would you do that? And I think that's what Pastor Mike's getting to. Pastor Mike?
Yeah, I'm back. Had a little internet problem there. I apologize. And I kept calling you Rick, but I know your name is Dave. I'm sorry, Dave. That is what I'm getting at. It's a lot like marriage, if you think about it. If a wife says to her husband, I want to marry you, I'll go where you go. I'll do what you do. You know, I'll be your helpmate in life. You expect her, when you say, I got a job, in another state, not to say, well, I'm staying here, I'm not going. This is a commitment of saying to the Lord, you, in a sense, are my husband, and I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. So, Dave, I hope that's where your heart is. And the great way I think all of us should respond to the gospel is to lay everything on the altar and to say what Luke chapter 14, verse 33 says, and that is, here's everything. And then we'll see what he does, right? When I became a Christian, I laid it all on the altar, my college scholarships, my girlfriend, my career, all the things I wanted to do. And God gave some things back and took other things away. And today I'm a pastor because God clearly made that will known to me, even though I wanted to be a musician. And that was my hope. But I said, God, whatever you want. And who knows? He could have given me that back and I could be a musician today. But instead he said, no. I'm the king. I'm the Lord. I'm going to take you where I want you to go. Dave, thanks for that call. I'm sure many people have the same question. And speaking of Rick, I couldn't wait to get to you because I'm calling Dave Rick. Let's go to Rick now in Newport, Washington. Rick, you're on the air with Pastor Scott and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Well, I remember that cartoon, The Grinch That Stole Christmas. And I was wondering if a family didn't have a tree, presents, or anything, lights on Christmas morning, like the Hughes did, would they worship God the same way? Would they be just as joyous?
If they didn't have all the accoutrements and trappings of Christmas?
Right, because it's like people worship, even Christians worship the season of Christmas more than they worship Christ. Because, you know, what if they didn't have any presents on Christmas morning, didn't have a tree, didn't have any trappings, just the house was all the same like it is any other year, but Christ doesn't change. Would they have just as much joy and adoration for Christ? I don't think they would. So that means they're worshiping the holiday more than they're worshiping Christ.
Well, I don't think that's fair because I think in Leviticus, as we talk about the feast days that God told Israel to participate in, he said, bring the best food, get the best palm fronds, bring them in, do the best that you can to take off of work and to celebrate and to feast. And you could say, well, could they celebrate their outgoing from slavery in Egypt without all the palm fronds and the food? And you could say, yeah, but it sure helps. And so I think it helps. We put up lights on our house and we celebrate that God is the light of the world. We exchange presents because the Bible says he's the giver of all things. And his most inexpressible gift was his own life. And so we give. Paul uses that analogy to the Corinthians. So would it be a little less? It would feel a little less, just like if we tried to celebrate the Exodus from Egypt or the ingathering of the fields in gathering, if we said, well, we're not going to eat anything, we're just going to have a sack lunch like we normally do. No, there are times to celebrate. There are times to get the best food out. There's times to put the best clothes on. There's times to put the music on. There's times to not work. There's times to celebrate and to feast. And the feast days in the Old Testament give me a cue as to how to celebrate things that are important theologically. And so I have no problem putting the accoutrements and all the decorations and celebrations together because that's the pattern of God. And I think we're going to see that when we get in his presence. He's going to do things on special days for us that I think we're going to say God likes to celebrate. I'll give you one example. Jesus is up on the Temple Mount and he's celebrating the Feast of Dedication. That's not even a biblical feast day. It's the feast day of the intertestamental period when Judas Maccabeus won back the Temple Mount. This is what we call Hanukkah. So here's Jesus celebrating Hanukkah in the first century because that's what his culture did. And he's on the Temple Mount. And he's celebrating. He's celebrating the fact that God was good to Israel in the intertestamental period in the second century BC. So I have no problem putting a tree up or exchanging gifts or wrapping them with a nice shiny bow or having kids choirs at church on Sunday to celebrate the Lord's first coming. And I just think it's not fair to say, hey, we should be able to do without it. We could. You're right. We could. And maybe on the mission field, one day we won't have anything where they're sharing the faith in a village. We won't have all the accoutrements of Christmas, but now we can. And I do think it's a bit of a Grinch move to say, let's try and do without it. And I know it's not the substance of it, but there's something to the celebration of it. Scott, maybe disagree with me, Scott. Your house is empty right now with nothing but a folding chair. I don't know.
It's definitely not. It is lit up quite a bit. So anyway, but I agree with you totally there, Mike. And you know what? And in the same way, we have no problem with believers who don't want to put up Christmas trees or take part in any of that. Because again, I think we have to go back again when it comes to these things to what Paul said there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, when he told believers, now he's speaking to a church that has both Jews and Gentiles, and he's saying, don't judge each other when it comes to feast days and Sabbaths and new moons and all this celebration, because it all points to Christ. And you know what? As long as all of our Christmas accoutrements do point us back to Jesus and what he did for us, I think it's wonderful to do. At the same time, though, I love, because I love Christmas time. I'm a kid at heart. I love Christmas time. But I love the whole fact that at Christmas time, it's so easy to talk to people about the Lord. You go into public places, they're secular, and you hear songs about the birth of Christ, about God's redemption, you know, plan to the world. I think it's wonderful. It's amazing. And at the same time, for those who don't want to take part in those things, as far as, you know, Christmas celebrations in that way, that's fine. I have no problem. If you want to be a purist and, hey, I just want to, you know, recognize Christmas just from just the scriptures, I'm good with that too. Right now, that's what I'm doing. I'm preaching right now through December, through Matthew chapters 1 and 2, you know, the Christmas according to Matthew. And that's what it all comes back to, is who we're worshiping. And I think that's the main point that Paul tells the Colossians, is the substance is Christ. And so, you know, I'm fine either way. So, Mike.
Yeah, and that's true. And that's a good balance, Scott. We shouldn't condemn anyone for not putting lights in their house or having a party at their house. But we were living under the Old Testament. I would remind you of the passage I was trying to refer to, and I pulled it up here, Leviticus 23, verse 40, when they were supposed to celebrate the ingathering of the produce, and they were supposed to remember that God brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land. And here's what he says in verse 40 of Leviticus 23. You're going to take a day, the first day, and start to celebrate with the fruit of splendid trees, with the branches of palm trees, with the boughs of leafy trees, and the willows of the brooks. And you shall rejoice before your Lord your God for 7 days, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days. It's a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it. So the celebration is something that God in the Old Testament commanded. I'm with Scott. He did.
Yeah. So, Rick, does that help?
Well, I'm not condemning trees and presents and lights and everything. That's not what I'm doing. I'm just saying I don't think most Americans would go for that, is what I'm saying.
Oh, okay. Yeah, and then I get you. And Rick, there are people that this is all it is celebration, and it's not about the truth. It's not about rejoicing in the Lord for what he has done. So we're with you on that. But I don't think we have to take it all away for Christian families so that they can get the point. I mean, if you want to do that 1 year to your family, great. But I think we get back to celebrating with all the palm trees and leafy boughs and splendid fruit, because it is something that helps us to celebrate. I'm more joyful if I can sit down at a nice meal than if I'm just, you know, jamming in a sandwich at my desk while I'm working. And I think the neat thing about Christmas is we all get off work, or at least most people do. Pastors are preaching. I preach 4 times the day before Christmas, but we're taking time off to celebrate. So we would love to celebrate as long as we know what the meaning is. And if that's where you're getting at, Rick, I think Scott and I are 100% behind you. We want to make sure it's not just about the accoutrements, not just about a tree, not just about the presence. It's about Christ.
Yeah. And Pastor Mike, I also would mention this too. You know, as a believer, I don't expect the world, unbelievers in our culture, to, you know, as they're celebrating Christmas the commercial way, I wouldn't expect them to grab a hold of the true meaning of it either. You know what I'm saying? I don't get upset when I see unbelievers that are, you know, getting into Christmas commercially, and they don't really understand the true meaning because they're in darkness, they're unbelievers. And so I just think that Christmas time is a great time for us believers to be able to speak into the people's lives in that darkness and to help them understand what they're doing. You know, do you know what the tree, you know, explain to them, you know, just the whole point, as Mike did with the gifts and the lights and the trees, and point them to Christ with all that. So, but I don't expect our culture, those who are lost in our culture, to grab onto the real meaning of Christmas, you know, without hearing the gospel.
Mike. Yeah, great point. And I'm sure Ezra doesn't want to be dragged into this, but our producer Ezra just texted and said, you know, wedding suppers, right? The receptions are celebrations too, they're parties too. And even that is a good example. Even the secular world understands that if we're going to have a marriage, right, that's an important thing, a commitment and a covenant to one another. They throw a party, and I think Christians do too. So, Rick, I think we got your point. We've taken it to heart, and that's a good thing. Let's head forward now to line 6. Christine, you're on the air. with Pastor Scott and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hello. I thank you for your ministry. I believe that people who take in foster children and adopt them, if possible, are an essential, are missionaries in essence. Recently, we got word that a certain little baby who has been with a family since birth, and that's well over a year, is the birth mom is to a judge determined that the birth mom is to have increased visits and possibly a home visit. Well, I don't begrudge the woman, but the baby's biological brother has been adopted by this family, and at one point the birth mom said, "I wouldn't want to separate them," and I could appreciate that. And the foster mother has also prayed with the birth mom in a certain circumstance, so. The foster mom is saying, "Just pray that the devil doesn't steal my peace." So we want what the Lord wants, but you know, in our minds, this baby should stay where she is.
Yes. Well, we understand that, Christine, and it is a mission field. And we certainly, I would speak for myself here, I highly respect, as many people in our church do, the process of a mom and dad taking in foster children and seeking to move that into adoption. It's a beautiful picture of our theology that God takes us in, and it is needed. What better home for a troubled child or a person from a troubled home? What a perfect setting to bring them into a Christian mom and dad's home. So many of us listening right now, Christina, we'll be praying for that situation. We know it's very difficult. Your daughter is struggling, and we're behind her. And I know many of our listeners will pray. It's so important that we try as Christians to do all we can to take these lives that seem to have no hope, bring them into our families. So thank you, Christine, for that great reminder. Let's squeeze in one more call here before the end of the hour. Angel from Nevada, you're on the air with Mike and Scott. How can we help?
Hey, what's up, soldiers? I have a question today on Acts 16:31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So my question on this verse is, what about those who are in the household who are unrepentant who are not even believers? I would just like to know you guys' biblical perspective on that.
Yeah, well, let's just remember the arrangement in Scripture is always that each individual has to put their trust in Jesus Christ, a repentant trust, and they will be saved. And to add that extra line would kind of be like this. If the rest of Emmanuel said, you put in a dollar, you get out a candy bar, and every person has to put in a dollar to get a candy bar. And then you had a statement here that said, hey, if you put in a dollar, you get a candy bar. That promise is for you and your children, you and your household. You wouldn't think, oh, $1 then gives me 5 candy bars. No, no, no. $1 gets you 1 candy bar. And faith in Christ by one person gets one person saved. That's how it works. And that promise is for him and his household. That's the word, the truth, the promise from God. So there's no promise of your family members being saved. And 1 Corinthians 7 is a good example of that. Here, a woman is told if your husband is a non-Christian, or you, a husband, is told if your wife is a non-Christian, don't divorce them, because who knows if you're going to see them saved or not. You hope they will be, and that's what you're hoping and praying for, but we don't know. It's great to have one Christian in a household, but it does not automatically in any way assume that they're going to be saved. Does that help, Angel?
It does indeed. I really appreciate that response.
Okay. Yeah. Very good. Hey, Scott,
yes.
We have 2 minutes left here. Maybe you can tell us what you're doing for Christmas and maybe give us a little exhortation here with 60 seconds to go.
Sure. Yeah. And I would also tell Angel, too, just remember, God has no grandchildren.
That's right.
Okay. We're saved because we repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ. Ezekiel said that every man stands on his own before the Lord, the son is not saved because the father is, or not condemned because the father is a sinner or whatever. So we have to remember that. And two, it's just basically like Mike's saying, it was actually just saying, Paul is saying there that the promise to be saved is for everybody in the home if they will repent and believe. And so I think it's important to understand that. Mike, what we're doing right now is we're going through the book of Matthew on Christmas, and we're looking forward on Christmas Eve to having our communion service where we're going to come together, worship the Lord, and remember the true meaning of Christmas, which is Jesus came to die for our sins. And so we're going to remember that on Christmas Eve with a wonderful communion service. And so this is one of my favorite times of the year, if not my absolutely favorite time of the year, and as a pastor as well, because it's just a wonderful message. Mike?
Absolutely. Well, thanks for being on with me today, Scott. Thanks, Ezra, too, for producing, and our screeners and everybody else who makes this possible. To Every Man an Answer, ministry here of CSN. And we hope that you will tune in again every day this week as we continue to get your questions answered about the Bible and the Christian life. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.